I always feel bad calling you kind of back. So many conversations going on. That's an important part of why we gather, too. We need to be connected to each other. We need to be family, absolutely. So this summer, we're going through a series called Major Lessons from Minor Prophets. And so Randall started off in Jonah, and last week we looked at Micah. This week we're looking at Amos. I'm away for a few weeks, and we've got a few other people preaching as well, and then back again. But what does the world generally think of the church? You know, if you were to ask someone who's not in the habit of attending church, just kind of has a bit of knowledge of it, a lot of people would say maybe the word hypocrite or empty religion or it's not needed or social club or all sorts of different things. Much of today's modern missional church movement is in reaction to that, and for a good reason. For many people, their experience with Christians and with the church is negative. Negative. They've had run-ins with Christians, and it hasn't gone well. The Christian hasn't really acted Christ-like. Or they've been involved in church in some way, shape, or form, and it hasn't been a positive experience. Maybe it's something that happens with the people. Maybe it hasn't connected with them. Maybe they've experienced people who point their fingers at people outside the church, but fail to recognize their own sinfulness, fail to recognize the ways that they need to grow. And so that's not at all what Jesus died for, is it? That's not the kind of church that he died to commission. He died to set people free. He died to free the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to conquer sin and death, to offer not just a new way of life, but life itself, abundant life. And he did that through a sacrifice. And we receive that through our faith. Have you ever been frustrated with the church or with a church? You ever been frustrated by the church? I've been frustrated, absolutely. There have been times when, you know, my interactions with other people or what's going on up front or what's happening just in general just make my blood boil. Whenever the gospel is overlooked, whenever programs are placed above people and purpose and getting people to Jesus, when that becomes the end result and when we miss opportunities and when things are careless and people aren't treated properly, I get angry and I get frustrated. And there's lots of Facebook posts, lots of articles, why young adults, why millennials, why people are leaving the church, why the church is irrelevant, why all of these things. And you know what? When I read them, I can't help but agree with a lot of what's being said, just in general. It's not all happening here. Some of it does, but in general. But here's the difference. It's really easy to spot a problem with the church, to spot a problem with other people. It's very difficult to be a part of change. And so part of the reason I think I'm called to be a pastor, part of the reason I invest in all this, invest in people, invest in our church and church life and the church in general, Canada-wide, worldwide, is because I think that Jesus created it. He commissioned it. And he's got something great for it. So rather than me just shaking my fist and complaining, I try and get right in the center and institute some change from within. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I'm part of the problem. So I hear you, I hear the world, I hear my heart, I hear all of those things, and I agree with lots, but Christianity, following Jesus, we can't even use the word Christian anymore, right? Most people don't use the word Christian. It's got such negative connotations, so we say things like follower of Jesus, or maybe we could go back to the early chapters of the book of Acts where we were called people of the way. I don't know. But God feels the same way. Do you know that? God feels the same way when his people, his family, his children, his church aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing because so much hangs in the balance and he places the weight of changing our world on the church. Now, he's the one who stirs the heart. We're not responsible for the outcome. We can't be responsible for that, but we're responsible for how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. He sent his son to set us free. He dreamed up the church. And he's sickened when we get deceived and get it wrong. So last week, we looked at a major lesson from the minor prophet Micah. And we looked at the idea that God was not pleased with the people's sacrifice because they were going through empty motions. And he wanted their hearts. And this week, we're going to continue that thought, but with the prophet Amos. But this week, instead of looking at something that maybe is difficult to translate, maybe last week it was hard for you to go, well, we don't really do sacrifice and stuff like that. This week, it's much the same message, but it's very, very easy to translate from what God was saying to his people then, that he's saying the same thing now. And we're going to take a look at worship and worship services and what part that has to play for us and our world. So let's get a little bit of context first. For this book, the first verses in the book of Amos, which is found in the last about third of the Old Testament, reveals who Amos was. Amos actually wasn't a prophet by profession or lifestyle. Amos was a shepherd, and it said he was one of the shepherds at a place called Tekoa. And later on in the book, we find out he also tended sycamore fig trees. So he's a shepherd, he's a farmer, and a gardener. And God entrusts this farmer-gardener, this shepherd-gardener, with a very important message. There's a really important truth there that not all the major messages for the world, for the church, come from the leaders. That as we listen to God and as we walk with him, he gives us things for one another, and he gives us things for the church in general. And so this farmer gardener is entrusted with this really important message that he's entrusted to carry and share with people without any, like he's no one. And so he writes it down and God gives him these messages. And this week we're going to look at just four verses from chapter 5. But I first want to look at the verses before it and after it because really to understand what's going on. And the people of Israel were pretty content at this point in time. They were pretty content in their relationship with God, but they were totally wicked. They completely didn't follow God, like at all. But they were content and satisfied. It was all good. It's all good. It's all good with us and God because we're God's people. And so in the verses just before the passage we're going to look at, God takes aim at their confidence in their relationship with him based on the future. And so Israel, as a nation, looked forward to something called the Day of the Lord. In fact, Amos is really the first one to give it that name. We find it throughout the rest of the Old Testament as well. But in the book of Amos, it's really one of the first times we find that. But the concept was there. And so they looked forward to this Day of the Lord where God would come and finally make everything right. And all the enemy nations around them who'd been persecuting them and warring against them and they're pagans and they're got all sorts of idol worship and human sacrifice and all this stuff, crazy stuff that's going on. They look forward to the Day of the Lord because they felt that God was going to come and finally make all things right, raise Israel up to the standing it should be with protection and a great kingdom and smite or smote or whatever, everybody else. And that was going to be their thing. And here's what God says to them. Amos 5, 18 to 20. I love this illustration. This is great. Listen to this. What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. Okay? What sorrow awaits those who say, man, I wish God would get those wicked people. You ever said that in your life? There's like people who are hard on you. You can't stand them. They're at work. Maybe they're in your house. And they're just, and you're like, God, would you just get rid of them? Just do something. And God says, what sorrow awaits you when you look at the neighboring nations around you and say, would you get rid of them? I can't wait for the day of the Lord to come and you're going to rain down fire or something like that and you're going to restore us because you have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. Why? In that day, listen to this, you will be like a man who runs from a lion, only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in his house and he's bitten by a snake. That's a bad day right there. That's a bad day. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless without a ray of joy or hope. Why? Because the very things they were wishing on those who didn't follow God by religious practice, they were doing the same things. They were doing the exact same things. They had as close a relationship with God as those who claimed not to know God at all. And so God says, be careful what you wish for because you're distant from me as well. You don't follow me. You have no relationship with me. you're my people in name only. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 7. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, how many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. In other words, don't assume just because you sit in church, just because you know a bit about the Bible, just because you've got some sort of idea of what will happen when Jesus returns, and there's all sorts of opinions on that, of how exactly it will all take place. But generally, we know Jesus will return one day, and there will be a judgment. And those who have a relationship with Jesus, those who've received forgiveness from him, and those who have the Holy Spirit in them, they're actually living it. Not just lip service, not just attending service or doing some good things. Not just those who say, it's all good. I got this covered because blank. I've done something for God, so he owes me something. We shouldn't put our confidence there. I've heard it said this way. Just because you're sitting in McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? So just because you sit in church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. It's about your heart. And if you've not got a heart relationship with him, if you've not come to God and received forgiveness for your sin and been made new, and if you're not walking with him, then you should reevaluate the confidence in your faith. So that's the verses before. The verses after, God attacks their heritage. Those who say, look, we were born in the church. We were born into a Christian family. We were born into Israel. It's all good. Here's what God says to them. Was it me who you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No. You served your pagan gods, Sakoth, your king god, and Kaiwan, your star god. These were gods of other nations. The images you made for yourselves, so I will send you in exile to a land east of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heaven's armies. In other words, Israel looked back with favor about what God did. God had rescued them from Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt, and because of their lack of faith to enter into the promised land, they wandered the desert for 40 years. Did they do sacrifices? Absolutely. They did some stuff that God commanded, but they also had a heart of wickedness, and they carried idols with them, and they quickly turned their hearts away from God again and again and again. In fact, everyone over 20 died in the wilderness. No one who was of an adult age when they refused to follow God into the promised land after being rescued actually got to go in except two who had faith. And so God said, look, if you're looking back on your heritage, thinking that's going to save you, that makes you good with God, it doesn't work that way. It's not about your behavior or your family lineage. It's about your heart. And sandwiched in the middle of a look at the future and a look at the past, God takes aim at their present, at their worship. And this is where we find ourselves today. Amos 5, 21 to 24. Listen to this. These are harsh, strong words. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I'll not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. You know, I think the weight of this passage never really hit me until about 10 years ago. I was a youth pastor here, and we took high school students to go see a movie called The I Heart Revolution by the Hillsong United Worship Band. They're from the Hillsong Church in Australia. And they documented a tour across the world, leading worship in different cities and including other worship leaders and bands and pastors. And so part of that formed their theology of what they did. So have a look at this, and then we'll dive back in.
I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want.
Justice actually have to work together for them to have integrity. And the one cannot and should not be done and cannot be done healthily unless the other one is side by side.
It's what makes the church a church. You know, it's the church is not worshiping if justice isn't a part of the church.
People aren't so different as we think. People aren't so different. Cultures are different, but we're all people, and every soul has the same need, and every person wants to feel valued and wants to feel loved and significant and have dignity. And
well, as a band, we've gone to quite a few nations and seeing some real extreme poverty, you know, in the age of, you know, kids in our world having iPods and telephones by the age of 8 years old. And there's people that just literally cannot put food on the table and are digging in a scrap heap for food. You think, well, I don't understand how this can all happen on the same planet. There's something wrong here. There's something majorly wrong if this can coexist. They're the things that have touched us as a band. They're the things that we come away with going, actually, no more. We can't just carry on singing our songs. We've actually got to do something.
Can't talk about worship and sing to this awesome God if your life doesn't show that there is a loving, awesome God. So church without bringing justice to the community isn't worth called a church.
That's some heavy stuff. So the question for us, whether you're in the habit of attending this church or another church regularly or you're not, really question two of them. When's the last time you really worshiped? When's the last time you were captivated by God who made all this possible? Not this, I mean like our world. When's the last time you cared less about the music and the song and what's going on around you and the words that you're speaking actually come from your heart? This morning we sang, Jesus, be the center. I lay it down. I want a river flowing out of me because there's a river flowing into me from God. We sang those words and do we really mean them? When's the last time you were captivated by God enough that you really entered in? And I want to be clear that raising your hands, closing your eyes, dancing, clapping, all that stuff, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, because there's churches where the format, the style of worship is a lot louder than what we typically do. But there are still people there whose hearts are far from God. and they're going through the motions, just like Amos says. There are churches where they don't have any of this stuff. They have a pipe organ and someone who sings off key. And people are captivated by God. Often when we're captured by God, our bodies show that. Man, if you are stirred by the Holy Spirit by something, you're going to cry and you're going to put your hands out and your body's going to show that if you are unhindered in walking and approaching God. And the second question is just as important. When's the last time you allowed your relationship with Jesus to flow out of you, to flood like a river and impact your neighborhood, your neighbors, your family, the community that this church is in, the community you live and spend your time in, with justice and mercy and righteousness, made an actual dent, made a real difference? Because that's the way it's supposed to work. Because if what we do here doesn't affect the world out there, our door should close. If when we meet week after week, you miss the opportunity to come together with others. Now, don't get me wrong. You can do that on your own. We should be doing that on our own. Every day spending time with your Jesus. This is Jesus. And you get company with the King of all kings. You get to read his words so you have clarity about what he's saying. You have his Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, to speak in your heart the things you need right for that day. And for the next day and the next day. He speaks to you just like he spoke to Amos. You don't have to be a pastor, a preacher, a worship leader, someone who serves in the church. You just have to be a follower of Jesus, and all those things are offered to you. But there's something significant about gathering together. Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together, because it's the thing that spurs us on. It helps us be excited for God. We're supposed to come here with whatever our weeks have been, bad, good, or in between, and over the course of singing and speaking to others and listening to the word, have our hearts stirred and warmed by God so that we're impassioned and emboldened, so that our lives are like a flood. What happens in a flood? You don't see it coming, and it sweeps everything away in its wake. Our lives are to be like a river or our flood. And if all we're doing here is a program, or singing songs, or doing things to the best of our ability, it's good, it's okay. I can't preach this into you. That's the oxymoron of all of this. I can't preach this into you. I can't even plan for this to happen. The best planning for, let's just take music worship. Let's just look at that. The best planning for that, and you know what? We should be doing our best. The words should be correct, and the band should be rehearse, their hearts should be connected with God, to limit distractions, to make it a little bit better. But you know what? If you went to your ideal church, because this is probably not it, their Sundays is probably, you're like, you know, we all have little things. If you got your ideal Sunday, your ideal worship service, every song you pick, the band is exactly the style you want, all the visuals you need, all the atmosphere, all the speak, everything perfect, you could still be distant from God. Because in that moment, you have to make the choice to lay your life down. And God says, look, I am sick of your religious meetings. I am tired. Do you know the word he used for hate here? Just a few verses earlier, he said, I hate sin. I hate evil. We know this side of the Old Testament, this side of the cross, that God hated sin and death so much that he sent his son to die to free us from that. That's a massive hate. The same word is used here of religious gatherings that are empty, that are meaningless, that are heartless. When you stand during a worship service and you barely sing, when you barely pay attention to what's going on, when you're not moved by the Holy Spirit, your life and the lives of those around you are at stake. The purpose of all this is to make your life outside here possible. So what does that mean for you? Well, when participation in worship, in a worship service, isn't combined with genuine repentance, with a heart that beats after God, and godly living, then worship isn't just empty. At best, it's manipulation, and at worst, it's mockery. Let me explain that. Manipulation, a lot of people have this mindset that if I go to church, if I do good things, if I'm a good person, God owes me something. I want some blessing. God, like, why am I having this hard stuff in life? Because I'm doing these things. I go to a small group, and I help at VBC, and I help with this, and I do this, and I'm good to my neighbors, and I'm trying to be kind, and I'm doing all this good stuff. God, why aren't you, I'm paying the price for you to give me good stuff, right? A lot of people, whether you admit it or not, have that mentality, and God says it's not that way at all. It's not that way at all. He doesn't have that kind of system. He looks at your heart. And if your heart is right with him, it's not about manipulation. And you know what? He does give us blessing. He also gives us suffering to bring us back to him. He's that good, and he's that much of a God. And so sometimes we try and manipulate him. Maybe I'm having this difficult relationship, and maybe if I sing a little bit harder, maybe if I do, that's backwards. Sometimes it's just flat-out mockery. Like, just consider the words that we sang this morning. And if your heart's not all into them, it's really mocking God. Like, Jesus, be the center, be my life, be my all. And what you're thinking is, should I have Kentucky Fried Chicken or Pizza Hut when I leave here? Really? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes when we enter into worship, we're not all in yet. And you know what? That's okay. The purpose of that, of this, is to bring us to that point. Sometimes when I come into a service and when I gather with other followers of Jesus, my heart's not there yet. I've got stuff I got to bring to God, and it takes me a while to warm up. But God understands that. He receives that in purity. That's honest. That's real. When we say, God, I am not there yet, but I need this time to get me back centered on you. What does that mean for us as a church? Whether you're coming here for years and years, or you know this is your first Sunday, what does that mean for the church in general? Well, our worship of God is to be all in, because our worship here is to impact out there. The two go hand in hand. There's a reason for this, not just because we like music. We're to overflow like a flood. We should come here ready to meet with God. Put it all on the altar. Get full and excited and right with God in that moment, and go out and live different lives. Live different lives. We should be making a dent on our communities. We should be doing something out of the overflow of what God is putting into us when we spend time with him and when we spend time together worshiping. That's his plan. That's his economy. That's his model, not ours. The two aren't to be disconnected. If our services don't impact our service, then it's dead. It's empty. If we feed the poor, clean up neighborhoods, go door to door, house to house, do all sorts of stuff disconnected from Jesus, just good works, it's just good works. It's good and nothing more. It's humanitarian aid. It's good. It's not bad. It's good, but it's not great. And if we're not connecting those acts of service to Jesus, then we're missing an opportunity. And if we come week after week and worship and have God stir our hearts, and it doesn't drive us to service that leads others to Jesus, we're missing the whole point of getting together, aren't we? We're missing all of it. Engaging in worship isn't about hand-raising, clapping, doing all that stuff, but it is about hearts fully connected to God. And sometimes that means, man, if you're excited about something, you're going to show it. If you're moved by something, you're going to be quiet. If you're humbled, it's going to affect you. And that effect makes all the difference in how you live outside these walls. This is a short, like, hour, hour and a half per week. Maybe if you go to a small group or you're serving somewhere else, you know, you've got a few hours per week if you're able to come every week. That's not very much time. But God's worked it in that the purpose of all this, if you come with all your heart, you're going to spur on the people around you here. God wants our worship to be deep and pure and passionate. Why? So we have a good service? No. so that our hearts are his. And when we walk out those doors, people recognize it, not because of the aura around us or we're good-natured, good-feeling people, but because we get active and we get involved as a church and as people. Do you know what? So this is a self-critique, all right? I think that we as Country Hills Church over the past, you know, I've been here just a little over 10 years, and then I grew up here. But over the past 10 years, I don't think we've done a great job of either. I think we're a pretty reserved, respectful congregation. It's all good. You know, we stand, we sit when we're told. We sing a little bit, not too much. But we haven't done a great job of entering in, of having our hearts stirred by God. We've also not done a great job of justice in our communities. You know, we had a food bank here, and we had a drop-in here. But we had to close the food bank because over half the volunteers running it were from other community agencies and churches, not our own people. And the drop-in was the same. We couldn't staff it. We didn't have a heart for it. These were ministries at Country Hills, but not of Country Hills. Do we need a food bank and a drop-in to really impact our community? No, God gives us other opportunities. But until our hearts are really God's, we're not gonna be doing some things. I just heard in the past couple months of a few churches who have great community involvement. They do a lot in their community, but they're having to close their doors as a church because that's not bringing people to Jesus, and it's disconnected. I also know churches who are all about themselves. You know, we have a real heart for people. We do. It's our greatest asset as a church family. We have a heart for people. But I want to challenge you this morning to go beyond that. Our relationship with God has to be deeper and stronger and greater if we're going to do anything of value in our world. Anything of value at our world. God wants our undivided hearts of worship to flood our world with justice. Do you get that? Do you understand that? God wants our undivided hearts of worship. When we gather, we are overwhelmed by him. Some of you say, look, I'm not into music. That's not my thing. Okay, but if you're into God, something will be. There are people who could care less what other people think. And so they sing with all their hearts and all their souls, and they can't carry a tune. And God goes, I love that. And there's others who are wonderfully musical, and they dial it in, and they sound awesome, and their hearts are cold and distant. And God says, I hate that. Stop it. Don't bother. It's not worship of me, and it's not bringing you to the place you need to be. And so I'm challenging you this morning to something a whole lot deeper, because worship and justice go hand in hand. Our services and our service, they're linked. They're not separate. And we don't want God saying, I despise your gatherings. I hate all your plans because they're empty and they're about you. We want him to say, well done, faithful servants. You didn't get it all right, but your hearts were there and you poured your lives out. Rivers of justice and righteous living is another way to translate that. In your families and in your homes, in your communities, at your school, in the neighborhood around the church, you allowed your relationship with me to impact others. And because of that, other people came to me. And other people had their hearts and their lives changed, because how can you not? You know, there's this real bad teaching in our world. It's called balance. You heard of it? Okay, everybody wants balance. I think balance is a big lie. Right? What God wants is passion. Right? Passion isn't balanced. And so I challenge you and I invite you to become passionate about God. If you're not there in your heart, keep coming. Forget what other people are doing around you. We'll do our best up here to limit distractions. You know, if the words aren't right and, you know, there's weird sounds coming out of instruments and stuff, I get it. It's distracting. We're going to do our best. But we have to come ready. ready to be emboldened and passionate. And when we continually do that, I think God's going to open doors we haven't seen before in our community, in our homes, where we work, and in our schools. And my heart is that that would be all of our words. And maybe we'd all be bold enough to say it out to someone. So I'm going to give you a chance right now. During the summer, everyone's freaked out, right? You're like, what? So last week we did something that a bunch of people were uncomfortable with, and it was great. So I know there's a number of guests with us, and you have my heartfelt, you know, I'm sorry, but... get to know somebody. So what we're going to do, there's just two questions on the screen. I want us to take no more than about 7 minutes to talk about this in groups. Just make groups around you, find out each other's names, and put your opinion in the hat. If God spoke to Amos, a shepherd gardener, he's going to speak to you. And then we're going to take up the questions really quick. We're just going to go around to a few groups and say, look, let's call it out and see what God might be saying so that we don't just hear a message and walk away. So that we actually take it to heart and start to change. So, two questions. What keeps people from fully engaging in worship? And we'll say here. What do you think is keeping people from that? And what practical things can we do to bring justice and righteousness to the neighborhoods and city around us? Everybody has a voice. Everybody has opinion. Your first week here or your 100th. Go. Get in groups. Talk about it. And we'll come back in about 5 or 7 minutes.